first session analysing in more detail the way that Paul uses the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are one or two comments I should just make about how he worked these statistics out and some of the interesting things that came out. One is that following through these connections, one thing sticks out very clearly, and that is that there is hardly any reference to John's Gospel. And that really stands out in this analysis. It's all to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, I would submit that that is because John's Gospel was written a lot later than the others, not as late as some have suggested, but I think it was written a lot later. Now, there are, of course, connections of thought, particularly between Romans and John. But of course it could be the other way around, that John was actually writing with allusion to some of the writings of Paul. It doesn't have to be the other way around. The other thing which I think we should be aware of is that there was a tradition in the early church that Mark's Gospel should be learned by heart. And there is, I think, a kind of reference to this in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, where in the preface to his Gospel, Luke says, "I'm writing this Gospel to confirm the truth of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And instructed there is this Greek word, to catechize. "I'm confirming," he says, "those things in which you've been catechized." What things? The things about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's as if the Gospel, the record of the life and work of Jesus, had been catechized, had been learned, as it were, by rote. That seems to be the only direct reference that is. It's possible that when Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," he's writing to the Colossians, this is another reference to this. Let that word of Christ that you learned, you know, for baptism, let it stay with you. And it's been pointed out by people who know far more Greek than I do, that the way in which Mark's Gospel is written, like the way some of the Psalms are written, is to encourage memorization. Now, there's no time to prove this, but there is good reason to think that the Gospel of Mark was actually written by Peter, or it's Peter's account written down by Mark. And that would explain the huge number of allusions which Peter makes in his letters, particularly to the Gospel of Mark. As if, you know, he had that memorized, it was in his mind. Now, I would really seriously suggest that Paul must have known, certainly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, off by heart, to make the number of direct and indirect, conscious and unconscious allusions that he makes. It's just bubbling out of him. And if only we had time to go through these statistics and all these connections in detail, you can't help but be persuaded of that. Now, the memorization of Scripture has never been very thing we were very keen on, is it? We think our community has developed this kind of thing that if you do your readings in 10-15 minutes a day, then that's it. And you're doing pretty well, because you're doing better than most. And how often has one heard it said, well, you know, it only takes 10 minutes a day, there's really no reason not to do it. I know that life is busy, and I know that there are some who really can't spare time physically. I understand that, and of course in the first century it would have been just the same, those who were in slavery. And yet the impression is given that if we zip through those readings in 10 minutes a day, we're doing pretty well. The point is it dwelling in us? And this, I think, is Paul's point, that the word of Christ, and he may be alluding to the physical gospels, dwell in you, like those poor slaves who were probably illiterate anyway. They couldn't have even spent 10 minutes reading their Bibles. They didn't have Bibles, so they couldn't read from them. But they had to memorize these things and let them go round in their mind. The reference in Colossians, incidentally, is Colossians 3:16, that the word of Christ, the word about Christ, dwell in you richly. Another unfortunate thing is that our community has developed the idea that spiritual maturity and the meat of the word means studying the prophets of Daniel, Revelation, etc., etc., Zechariah, that's the meat. And the Gospels, the interpretation of the parables, just coming to understand the image of the spotless Lamb of God moving around those petty, small-minded little towns of first century Israel. Yeah, this is for Sunday school. For very young Sunday school children like that sometimes. Whereas this is actually, I would suggest, the meat of true spirituality. This is what we heard yesterday from Brother Colin, was really the point. That's the essence of what it's all about. By now you're saying, well, you know, what are you suggesting? You'll go out and learn the gospel or something. Well, sort of. Because you must have all met elderly brethren and sisters in their last days, Bethesda, etc., or at home, and have been with them. And their memory of God's word is what keeps them going. The idea of learning scripture, unfortunately, seems to be going out of fashion. And yet, I really would encourage us to do this. And as we'll see, this, I think, was one of the secrets of Paul's success. Not that he went around with his nose in the Bible all day, but that the word of his God and the word of his Lord, the Lord Jesus, lived in him. Now, in case you think that, you know, we're just talking, you know, just complete fantasy about learning gospels, two Christadelphians who did it, and both of them were very different. One was Harry Whittaker, who I'm sure you all have plenty about. And Harry in his day could quote suddenly all the Gospels and a fair bit of the New Testament as well, and quite a large portion of the Psalms and Isaiah. He could quote a fair bit of it in Greek. They could even say, yeah, well, okay, he was an intellectual. And he was. But he had his family and he had his professional responsibilities just as much as anyone else does. And he managed to do it. The other one, the brother who is just about still with us, very elderly, who was my Sunday school teacher, I guess was about 10 or 11. And, you know, as children, it was fascinating. At the end of the lesson, we'd say, okay, come on in. Luke 10. Come out of Luke 10. John 5. Kids, you know, he's still there. He could do it. And you know, he was a school caretaker. He lived on a rough estate in South London. Wife, totally disinterested, always had been, still is. And he's wonderful. And he's no intellectual. Never got on the platform, never did any speaking. And yet he loved the word, and he loved the gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew it in the AV. Of course, word perfect. And he's one for example. Now, I don't think that either of those brethren sat themselves down and thought, now, I've got to do this. I'm strong in the truth if I do this. But it comes out. It comes out naturally. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you see that this is the essence of our whole lives, to model ourselves upon Him, then of course you will love those records of His life and His death, and his walking around giving those parables. Something I've got to do as well as you have, and I've given this service before, and every time I think, yeah, I must do it, and never really get very far. What I'm saying is that I think the emphasis of our lives should be first and foremost on the Gospels. Now, I know you can say, oh, you're preaching New Testament Christianity. Yeah, that's what the church is in, but that's where they went wrong. And yes, I agree, this is the danger. I'm not wishing to denigrate the study of Revelation or the study of the Old Testament at all, of course I'm not. What I'm saying is that the real bottom line in our life before God is our relationship with His Son, and He's having the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And as Paul says, if you don't have that, you're nothing. It's absolutely lost. You've got nothing. Now, our emphasis has tended to be, you know, on the kingdom, on the physical kingdom, and in a sense, so it should be. Maybe that emphasis has got so big that we've almost neglected the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of some of the things that Paul could say with no touch of being poetic. That he had brought every thought into captivity to Christ. Not every thought into captivity to the hope of one day being in the kingdom, but one day I'll see, you know, corn growing on the top of the mountains. But every thought into captivity to Christ. I think when he was led out to die, my sense is that he had some words in his mind that he coined when he wrote to the Philippians years back, where he said, enigmatically. From me, to me, he says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And I don't think any of us can quite explain what he means by that. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. Philippians 1:31. But his life was Christ. It was Christ-centered. And as I say, I'm not trying to pull down the study of the scriptures, of the Old Testament scriptures at all. But our life must be hid with Christ. And he must be our life. Well, when you come to analyze in more detail this long list that I got, but all the times in the letters where Paul alludes to the Gospels, you start to see some patterns. And you start to see that there were parts of the Gospels that he alluded to far more than others. The gospel he alludes to is anything to do with John the Baptist. Anything to do with John the Baptist that he alludes to far more than Matthew. Something else he alludes to are the parables, especially the parable of the sower.
Wrong in his mind.
mind. And you know how it's like, because we're the same. The verse is put before us and it sticks. And it rings in our mind. He says, you can write these references down if you want, next to verse 34. The word inheritance, inherit the kingdom. Acts 20, verse 32, he says, I'm saying goodbye to you now, but I commend you to the word of God's grace, which will build you up, and will give you an inheritance with all those others who are sanctified. And here you've got the same idea. All the faithful, because he says, come ye, not come thee, come ye in the plural, come all of you, faithful, you now inherit the kingdom, which has been prepared from the beginning. Paul says, you will have the inheritance. Acts 20, verse 32. Uses this idea of the inheritance, that at the end we will have the inheritance. And I would suggest that his thinking is going back here to this parable, that at the end we will inherit the kingdom. And the idea of inheriting the kingdom, Titus 3 verse 7, Titus 3 verse 7, Colossians 1 verse 12, Colossians 1 verse 12, Titus 3 verse 7, Colossians 1 verse 12, Colossians 1 verse 12, Colossians 3 verse 24, Colossians 3 verse 24, Ephesians 1 verse 11, Ephesians 1 verse 11. He gets this phrase from the parable, come inherit the kingdom, and the idea of coming and inheriting the kingdom sticks with him in his later thinking. Now that's typical, I think, of human memory, that, as I say, a verse sticks in our mind. Okay, let's think about why he alludes so much to John the Baptist. And I would suggest that this is because it was John the Baptist who actually converted Paul. You remember that Paul must have been in Jerusalem around the time that John was preaching and that Jesus was there. So he would have seen Jesus, and he would have probably seen the apostles. And it says that John started preaching, and all the population of Jerusalem and Judea went out to hear John preach. And I'm sure that would have included Paul. But he went out and he heard this man preaching. Now, in Luke 3 verse 5, let's just have a look at 3 verse 5. Luke chapter 3 verse 5. This is a prophecy about John's preaching. And it says that the purpose of John's preaching, Luke 3 verse 5, was that every valley should be filled, and every mountain and hill should be brought low, and the crooked should be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. So that, verse 4, the way of the Lord be prepared, the way of the Lord Jesus. So what does this mean, verse 5? That through his preaching, every valley would be filled, and every mountain and hill would be brought low. But I think he's talking, it's a description of repentance, because all this happened in the wilderness. And what happened in the wilderness? People repented and were baptized. So the valleys were lifted up. The humble people who just didn't think it was possible that they could come to salvation, they were lifted up. And the proud people were brought low, so that it all became even. But it evened them all out. Now, this phrase in verse 5, every mountain shall be brought low. Every mountain shall be brought low. Now, this is used, that very same word is used 3 times by Paul concerning how he himself had been brought low, had been humbled. Yeah, I'll give you the verses. If you want to write 5, Luke 3 verse 5, the mountains brought low, that it really means that the proud people were humbled. And the references, using the same word that Paul used about himself, in Acts 20 verse 19, he says, I serve the Lord with all humility of mind, with all being brought low in my mind. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 7, that was Acts 20 verse 19. Now 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, he says, I have abased myself that you may be exalted. I have brought myself low. This is the same word about John bringing low the mountains. Philippians 4, verse 12, I know, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, now Philippians 4, verse 12, I know how to be abased. He had been abased. And John started off by saying, right, I have come, and it seems that Paul was there listening, I've come to bring down the mountains, to lift up the humble people, so that you're all equal before the Lord of glory. And it's as if, through these allusions, Paul is saying, you know, John had his effect on me, and what John said worked out true in me, because I did become humble enough so the Lord could have his way over me. A lot of incidental allusions to John. For example, Matthew 3, verse 3. Again, talking about John. But John was the one who prepared the way of the Lord and made his path straight, Matthew 3, verse 3. And Paul says to the Hebrew believers in Hebrews 12, verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. And he's quoting here. You could say, well, it's out of context. Well, it sort of is a bit, but he saw the similarity between him and John. Matthew 3, verse 3, John says, make his path straight. Make the Lord Jesus' path straight. Paul says, Hebrews 12, verse 13, he tells other people, now come on, make your path straight. As if he felt that he was, in some sense, living out the experience of John the Baptist. Luke 1, verse 15. The record about the birth of John. Luke 1, verse 15. He should be great in the sight of the Lord, and he should be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's Luke 1, 15. Even from his mother's womb. And Paul uses that phrase, the mother's womb, in Galatians 1, about himself. Galatians 1, verse 15, he says, God chose me from my mother's womb, and chose me to go and preach. From my mother's womb, Galatians 1, 15. Here, Luke 1, 15, John, from his mother's womb, was chosen to go, verse 16, and serve the children of Israel unto the Lord their God. He saw himself, as I say, following the example of John. Matthew 3, verse 8. Matthew 3, verse 8. John stood there and he said, you must bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Matthew 3, verse 8. Matthew 3, verse 8. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Paul say? I'll quote it to you from Acts 26 verse 20, when he's on trial for his life to Agrippa. Acts 26 verse 20, he says, I went and I preached to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. And he's quoting here, John says, bring forth fruit or works meet for repentance. And Paul says, at the end of his life, Acts 26 verse 20, I preached that men should bring forth works or fruits meet for repentance. Now you could say, well, is this conscious or unconscious? It doesn't really matter. There's a connection between these passages. Maybe it's unconscious. Maybe John was in his mind unconsciously, and he knew these records, and he was coming out with it all. Just like we might say, we're going to give a brother the right hand of fellowship. Well, actually, we're quoting out of context. We know what we mean. But in Galatians, so it talks about giving Paul the right hands, and incidentally, his hands in the plural, of fellowship. Yeah, this isn't talking about this receiving some of the fellowship after baptism. But yet we use that phrase and we sort of know what it means. And we're using a bit out of context. There's nothing wrong with it because our minds are trying to be Bible-centered. And it's out of context, but it's a form of words that we're taking. And I think it's maybe the same here, that Paul is not maybe consciously doing this. He's taking a form of words out of scripture that was so familiar to him. Now, back in Matthew 3, verse 11, John says, I'm preaching. This is a bit easy to misunderstand in the AV. But there's one coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. Now, what it doesn't mean, this man is going to come and I will not be worthy to carry his shoes. Carrying shoes is an idiom, which means I'm his herald. The herald went ahead, as it were, carrying the shoes. So he's not saying, when Jesus comes, I won't be worthy to carry his shoes. He's saying, I am carrying his shoes, notice the present tense, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. I am carrying his shoes, but I'm not worthy to do it. That's why I read that. In other words, I'm preaching, yeah. And I am heralding Messiah, but I'm not worthy to do this. That's verse 11. And that same word that's translated there, worthy, I am not worthy to be a preacher of Christ, is used by Paul three times concerning his own, Paul's own sense of unworthiness as a preacher. And I'll read them to you. If you want to underline in verse 11, this word worthy, or not worthy, I am not worthy, John says. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, I am not meet, I am not worthy to be an apostle. It's the same word. I am not worthy to be an apostle. John says, well, I'm preaching Christ, but I'm not worthy to do it. Paul says the same. I'm an apostle, but I'm not worthy. Another word, another time, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 6. He says, by God's grace alone am I able to minister the gospel. It's the same word translated worthy. I am only worthy to minister the gospel by grace. I'm not really worthy, but by grace I do it. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 6. Then he says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, it is my sufficiency, it says in the AV, it's the same word worthy, my worthiness to preach the gospel is from God alone. Now, he also says in Philippians that we should be lights in the world, that we should shine as lights in the world. And that's a possible reference to the Gospel of John. It's one of the few references which I one of the few connections I do see between Paul's writings and John's Gospel. It may just be incidental, but putting it in this context, it does fit in. John 5:35, John was a burning and shining light. Paul uses that same language in Philippians 2:15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So what's Paul saying out of all this? He's saying, you and me, he's saying, we've got to follow the example of John the Baptist in his preaching. You remember he's saying how he was so humble, how he said he wasn't worthy to preach the gospel, but he did it. He's saying, that's how I feel, Paul is saying. Or maybe we miss the point when we preach, but the honour of preaching, of holding the gospel and being able to hold it out to our children or to the world. But this is an honour, and we are not worthy to do it. And yet we tend to preach, we tend to give a summer school lesson, we tend to post a booklet, we tend to give out a leaflet with no sense at all. But really, we're not worthy to do this. Now, John was, if you like, brought up in the truth. He started out from his childhood with this knowledge that he was a marked man, and that he had a mission to do. And yet, despite that, he had this humility, this sense, well, I'm not worthy to do this. And that's a real lesson for us. Because in a sense, John preaching just before the first coming of Christ is maybe a type of us preaching just before the second coming. And there's so many of these. Matthew 3, verse 11, we've said he alludes to this word worthy. I'm not worthy to bear his shoes. But he does talk about bearing. He says, I'm not worthy to bear, to carry his shoes. And it's this same word, if you want to put a box around the word bear, in Matthew 3:11, which Paul uses, where he says that he had borne the gospel of Christ, Acts 9:15. He bore the gospel of Christ. Now, this enthusiasm that Paul had for alluding to John was not just a passing phase. Unfortunately with us, we could have a Bible school about John or about Moses. Let's say yesterday, the day before, Tuesday, we were on about Moses. And I felt really inspired about Moses. Now let's rise up to the height of this man. But next day comes and it's all forgotten. And Paul's enthusiasm for John was not a passing phase. Because right at the end, he talks about finishing my course. 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have finished the course. And if you just have a look over at Acts 13, verse 25, he's quoting something that he said earlier. Acts 13, verse 25, and this is verbatim quotation. Acts 13, 25. As John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me. Okay, as John fulfilled his course, as John finished his course, as John came to the end, and those very words are quoted by Paul about himself, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have finished my course. As John fulfilled his course, it's as if at the end he had John on his mind. And we haven't got time, but Stephen is another one that he does allude to. It's not an allusion back to the Gospels, it's an allusion back to Acts. And of course he was there killing Stephen, or consenting unto his death, probably having more or less organized it. And like he felt at the end, he had this, not conscience, but this awareness of the bus stop with Barnabas and the bus stop with John Mark. So I think at the end, he had this awareness of Stephen. Which again shows his sensitivity and the softness that this otherwise hard and arrogant man came to right at the end. And of course he makes a lot of other allusions to John. He says in Ephesians 5:18, for example, be filled with the Spirit. And he's using exactly the words about John, Luke 1:15, that he was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, don't drink wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be like John. Think of that man out there in the wilderness, with his hair coat and all that, not drinking wine, not taking the joys of it and the pleasures of this life, but concentrating on the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come on, he says, quit your drinking, quit your worldly life, quit your half-hearted commitment. Don't drink wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's going back to John. Filled with the Spirit. It's the very same words from his mother's womb. And there's lots of others here. Now, we can also show that Paul was very much influenced by Moses. And we've made this point a number of times. And maybe we'll just give one or two examples. I want to recap on the two examples that we've already looked at, and we won't go to them again. Number one, Paul says in Philippians 3, you should remember this from the other day, Paul says in Philippians 3, all the things that I had in this life, I count all things but loss for the excellency, the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them but dung that I may win Christ. So he counted all things but loss. Hebrews 11, we saw that he wrote there about Moses, that Moses rejected what he could have had in Egypt. He rejected being the next Pharaoh. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he forsook it. And Paul uses that same word. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ, and therefore he rejected what he could have had in this world. Paul says, and I too, he says, I count, I consider all the things of this world that I could have had as done. Not because he get anything in this life, but excellency of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and because of it, the hope of future resurrection. So Moses quitting Egypt, and Moses giving up the opportunity to be the next Pharaoh, and Moses resigning all this, inspired Paul. And he too made that same resignation of what he could have had. Second one that we've commented on before is that Moses went up to the mountain and said, I will give my eternal life for this people. God said, no, I can't accept that. And Paul says, well, I also could wish myself a curse from Christ for the sake of Israel. That's just two that you know already. But there's lots and lots of others. And you may like to just put down on your sheet of paper all of Moses. The similarity between them. For example, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul asks, my thorn in the flesh to be removed. And Moses asked three times that he would enter the land. Three times that he would enter the land. And of course someone else asked three times for something. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he didn't get it. So you see this connection. But in his asking three times, I think Paul saw the similarity with Moses. He was maybe inspired by Moses to do this. And he accepted the third time as Moses did. And I think that gave him this connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an uncanny similarity there between the three of them. And I think it's the same really with us. Sometimes somebody goes through an experience, brother or sister in the ecclesia, and someone else goes through almost exactly the same. Or someone in the scriptures, you read and have an experience, and you in essence go through exactly the same. And the similarity is uncanny. It's uncanny. And I think this is because the angels are working in our lives, and they're repeating these same patterns. And because they work patterns in some way, we can see the similarity and the connection with other believers. Okay. Paul says in Acts 22, verse 3, he says, my thought, according to all the wisdom of Gamaliel, I was taught, he says. He was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. There's a similarity between them. There's another similarity in, as we said, you could argue that Paul was a wonderful orator and he really knew how to speak. But then, on the other hand, his speech was rude and contemptible. And you've got the same paradox with Moses. Because Acts 7:22 says he was mighty in words. But then he says in Exodus 4, I'm not eloquent, and I never have been. I'm a man of slow speech and of a slow tongue. And you've got this same similarity. And I wonder if Paul learned from Moses, and he thought, well, Moses, hey, he was mighty in words, and he was really capable. And yet, through his process of humbling that he went through, he lost all that, and he became slow of speech and a slow tongue. And I wonder if Paul sort of went through the same, that he knew he was capable, and he was capable, I think, right up to the end, of speaking eloquently. There were times when he humbled himself, as I say, he held himself back. And I wonder if he got the inspiration from Moses. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5, 8, let us keep the feast, the new Passover, not with old leaven, but with unleavened bread. The way he says that, he's echoing Moses' command, keep the feast. And keep the feast, but don't keep it with leaven. says the same, in the same sort of way. Let us keep the feast, as if he's giving a commandment. But don't do it with leaven. Then Paul says, Hebrews 12:29,
serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
And he's quoting the very words of Paul. He saw visions of God which were impossible to explain.
Well, I wonder if he says that in 2:12.
Visions of God which were impossible to explain. I wonder if he's thinking about Moses up there, hidden in the cleft of the rock, saw those visions, and he didn't immediately come down and tell the people. Indeed, he may not even in Exodus 34 be writing exactly what he saw. Many times, Paul calls himself a servant of God. Paul was servant of God, and Moses my servant. Very common description of Moses. Moses the servant of the Lord. Paul says, Acts 20:29,
after my departing, grievous wars were entered among the flock, not spared. After my departing, speaks into the light.
What does Moses say?
After my death, you will utterly trust yourself.
After I'm dead, we'll go astray. He asked exactly what he said, what Moses said. So what does Paul say?
Therefore he says, take heed unto yourselves.
Take heed unto yourselves,
as you saw Jesus.
This is exactly what Moses says, and he says it all through Deuteronomy. 10 references in Deuteronomy
where Moses says, I am dying, so take heed to yourselves. Just as Moses the Lord taught us,
you won't see my face again, so take heed to yourselves. Of your own selves, he says, shall men arise. False teachers will arise. I commend you to the word of God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Inheritance is really the language of the land. And this is the theme of Moses. In Deuteronomy, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which will give you the inheritance you seek in the land. Then he says, 20:33,
I have come to no man's silver or gold.
Or power, he says. Said to them, I counted nothing. 2:7,
we have wronged no man, we have been called no man.
And I think he's alluding at least in spirit to Moses when he says, I have not taken one axe from
him. I have not taken a single axe from him. Also, I
have taken nothing from him. Point is, Moses was his hero. For Moses, he was led to the Lord Jesus. So he loved those Gospels, and he read them and memorized them. And it was full of allusions to them. And there were some phrases and some verses that just stuck in his mind. He kept coming out of them because they echoed in his mind, just as we have the same sort of experience. Now, this idea of having heroes is quite a thing with Paul. And he uses a word which isn't used very often elsewhere, and it's the Greek word mimikos. It doesn't mean to copy so much as to mimic, as a child mimics. And this is quite a favorite force, mimikos. As he these passages to start with. Be followers of me. So be followers. Mimic me.
We've got all those numbers. But then he also says in Hebrews 13, mimic your ecclesial elders, whose faith follow,
whose faith mimic.
Hebrews 6 verse 12. Be followers
of men like Abraham, who through faith inherit the promises. Mimic Abraham. What he preached. He tells us, mimic me, mimic your elders, mimic Abraham, mimic the ecclesias in Judea. And I think this is a theme in the Bible, and you can see it. For example, you see how Jeremiah mimics Job. There's so many references, and you can pick this up just from the margin references. For example, when he's really down, he comes out with about six verses out of the book of Job. He says, oh, I curse the day that I was born, and may that day be blackness and darkness, and cursed be the man who came to my father and said, a man-child is born. And he quotes all that, and he says, may the light of heaven never rest upon that day again. And he goes on and on like this. And he's quoting right out of Job, and there's Jeremiah in his depression. Where did his mind go? Back to Job. He was his hero. Now, you can see this actually with Jeremiah and Micah. But Jeremiah is also very influenced by Micah. You can see it actually between Jonathan and Gideon. Saul and Gideon as well, but Saul didn't really learn the lessons of Gideon. But they had Gideon as their hero, and we don't have time for us to go into all this. But suffice it to say that these men of old based their faith on faithful men that had gone before, and Paul is encouraging us to do that with him, as he did it clearly on Moses. With all those references,